Who would bring a charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. He's at the right hand of God, and he continues to make intercession for us. More on that from verse 4. But listen to this. He continues to make intercession for us. Sometimes we sing that song that he pleads those holes in his hands and his side to say, I died for this sinner. Okay, so that's the picture. He's at the right hand of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, just to say what Jesus did, we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Now let's just put it into practical terms. He sat down at the right hand of God, the place of power, the place of authority. What did Jesus tell his disciples before he left? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. What's that last person? And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Why are we so scared to evangelize? He's the one who has all power and authority, and he said, go. Why are we scared? And he said, I'll be with you. Remember, this is the resurrected Christ who's at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us, and he says, I will be with you. Is he a liar? No. Sometimes we have trouble believing that, don't we? We have trouble grasping that. But that's what he said. Sometimes we have trouble grasping it because we don't understand the exceeding greatness of his power that he has risen from the dead. He destroyed death, and he raised up from the dead. He's at the right hand of God where he makes intercession for us. More on that to come. Let's look at that last part. Until I make your enemies your footstool. It says in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his death, and the last enemy to destroy it is death. So death has lost its sting, but the final day of the resurrection is death will be no more. There will be no more death. Isn't that good? I mean, those who do not know Christ will be raised to die no more, but they will be entering the second death of eternal suffering forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. That doesn't sound too good at all. But God's children will never die. And in fact, they're going to where there's a place there's not even any night. There's no more suffering, there's no more crying, there are no more tears, no more doubts or discouragement. Isn't that good? Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, let's look at how Christ took and annihilated death. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The devil has us, I'm afraid to die. The devil has us, I'm afraid I'll miss out. The devil had that to Adam and Eve. Oh, God is holding back from us. We need to do this because I'm just not living. I need to live. He lies to us and brings us into the power of a fear of death. But Jesus Christ has destroyed him. That's why I had Heath read from Revelation chapter 1. I can't wait till Thursday night when we start our Bible study going through the book of Revelation now, because it's comfort, comfort my people. It is not scare ye my people. It's comfort. It's good. Look how God, like the Lord Jesus Christ, comforts John on the Isle of Patmos when he was scared when he saw the vision of the risen Christ. You would have been scared too because it's different. I mean, all the ways that he's described him. But he laid his right hand on him saying, John, fear not. Why? I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. resurrection. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Point one of Psalm 110 is we serve the risen Christ who has all power and all authority. That's important. Secondly, he reigns over a spiritual kingdom. Notice he says, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Zion is a place of worship. Only true worshipers know and love the kingdom as in the rule of the king and his mighty scepter here that's described. In Matthew 4, it says, Jesus began preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. He's not waiting for a kingdom. The kingdom's there because he's the king. In Daniel chapter 7, many times in the New Testament, we find Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. Every time you see the Son of Man, he's referring to Daniel chapter 7. Just if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, which I have in your outline, it's very important to understand what he's saying. So Daniel chapter 7 says, I saw in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given a dominion and a glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The kingdom of Christ goes all beyond and around the face of the earth. You see his people bowing the knee to him everywhere. You see that in the Islamic nations, in China, and you see them in places of great fear. You see them in places where there's the freedom to serve him. But there are people that are holding fast to the fact that Jesus Christ is their king, and they have bowed the knee to him. Now, one day that he will consummate all things, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But in the meantime, the kingdom spreads. It is not bound by nations as far as land. It's not bound by political authority. It is not bound by anything. It goes wherever the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of people and draw them to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? All right, let's look at it a little bit deeper. Because he says, you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Many times the kingdom of God is right there in the hard times. One of the things about the book of Revelation is he's writing to seven churches that are in the midst of deep, hard tribulation. And I believe what he's teaching us is that this is how the church goes. He says that all the righteous people shall suffer persecution. We understand that. And around the world, we may enjoy a freedom today. It's not guaranteed for tomorrow, but there are some people that are followers, devoted followers of Jesus Christ, that live in lands where they are in trouble and they are being persecuted, hot persecution. But you can't wipe out God's church. You'll never do it. Because God will see his people through there, and even if their lives are taken, there's a special place in heaven for those who have been martyred. And they cry to the Lord both day and night for him to avenge their blood, and he will. But in the meantime, he gives strength to those who are persecuted. Why? Because our king reigns. Psalm 2, when he says in verse 8, ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He will have his day, but he also has his day as his people go through tribulation. As Jesus told his disciples, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice verse 3, your people shall offer themselves freely on the day of your power. Freely on the day of your power. I love John 5:25 when Jesus says, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. Many times you're not even paying attention, and all of a sudden, boom, he hits you, right? You look back on your own experience of conversion, you know, how he prepared you and the Spirit of God moved in you, and you heard the voice of the Son of God and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And your voice says, yeah, I'll do it. The voice of the Son of God. Like he spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus is in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. He came out. He didn't say, I think I'll wait a little longer, please, Jesus. I like it in here. It's very comfortable. No, no, no. And I always wonder how he got out of there. Right? He's bound in the grave clothes. He's wrapped. So he didn't walk out, you know, like a penguin. Okay? He's out! Boom! And that's why Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Okay, well, that's the same thing with us. We're in grave clothes. We've been bound to this world. We've been bound to evil thought and talk and everything else. And we need to be unbound, because let loose, because it's all happening in our lives. But when the voice of the Son of God comes to us, he gets results. Thank God for that. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, here's a very important part. This is the gospel. He says, I deliver to you that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's atonement. This evening I'll give more details, but I'm going to look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 and how that is a picture of revival and the purpose of revival. But in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it simply says, when God says, who will go for us? Whom will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, well, here am I, send me. Okay, if we just look at that, we're trying to say, come on, folks, get involved, doing this. Okay, that's not revival. That's the result of the revival, but the revival starts with the holiness of God. Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and he trembled. So the Lord, he went into the temple, and the Lord is high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. And the seraphim sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he trembled and he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. That's when the gospel comes to us. It's not just, come on to Jesus. It's that we need to understand the holiness of God and tremble, because we have sinned against a holy God. The magnitude of sin is not the magnitude of what we have done, it's what we have, the person against whom we have done it. And every one of our thoughts and words and actions are against a holy God, a thrice holy God. He is so holy, he is so set apart, they say it's holy, holy, holy. Whoa. And that's what he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I have sinned with my lips, and I have had no influence on the people around me. They just go on down their ways, and that doesn't even bother me. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. They took a tongue from the coals of the fire on the altar, and touched his lips. The altar is the place where God's wrath was expressed in the consumption of the sacrifice on the altar. The wrath of God was taken out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel says the atonement sacrifice has been made and your sins are forgiven. And so if your sins are forgiven and God says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I'll go. Why? You have an understanding of the holiness of God, the magnitude of your sin, the atonement that God has done on your behalf in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's what we need a refreshment on, the gospel. And so he says, these people, he said, notice he says, in the day of his power, verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. When he comes in power, we offer ourselves. And in holy garments, what are those? It's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Holy garments, that is, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at that last part of it. He says, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. I thought about the morning brings a new day. And I thought about how Christ exemplified his power every day when the early church was being established, when it says that every day there were people added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Isn't that good that he adds to the church daily? But I like to look at it too. And as the morning dew, that we would have a refreshment every day. Where do you find refreshment in life? Where do you find that refreshment? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice it says in Isaiah chapter 40. Some people we've memorized this, we've heard this, and let me just give you some new light on it. It's not really new light, it's right there, right in the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 40 is all about the risen Christ and how we're identified with the risen Christ, and the power of the resurrection is ours as a way of refreshment day in and day out. And that's why we long to get close to Jesus. That's why we spend time in prayer and reading his word. We want to get close to him because we want that resurrected power to flow through us. And here it says in Isaiah 40, he gives power to the faint. What power? Resurrected power. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. How? By the resurrected power of Christ. He says even the youths, okay, you'd think that a person is really young and vivacious and they would be able to handle things. They can't. They start to fail. And he says, even the youths shall be weary and the young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As you draw close to the resurrected power of Christ, by drawing close to the resurrected, ascended Savior, you renew your strength. That's what he says. From the womb of the morning, the dew of the youth shall be yours. Quickly, let's look at verse 4, where he says, the Lord has sworn and not changed his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. When it says the Lord has sworn, that's covenantal language. Where God speaks in covenants, a covenant is this. When God speaks, I mean, as he says in the book of Isaiah, if I have spoken, I'll bring it to pass. Okay, there's no doubt when God speaks in his word. And we should have taken his word as his word, right? Now, if that's the case, he says there is other times where he makes a covenant. Like when he told Abraham, I'm going to provide a family for you. And he made, remember, he said, told Abraham to take and divide the animals in half, right? He went through a covenant ceremony. And Abraham shooed the birds away that were trying to get to the animals. And God put him in a deep sleep, and God passed through there. And what God was saying, if this doesn't happen, you know, a covenant that would be made like that would say, if I don't hold up this covenant, I'm going to be just like those animals, just split in half. So God was saying that to Abraham. He guaranteed it with an oath. So look at it, what that says to us. Hebrews chapter 6, it says, people swear by something greater than themselves, and if their disputes and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, covenant. So that by two unchangeable things, his word and his covenant, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge who have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That's called security, friends. Security in God's word and God's covenant promise. Notice what he speaks, though, a priest after forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is an interesting character found in the book of Genesis when he met with Abraham after Abraham fought with the guys that took away Lot and his family and brought him back. Melchizedek is the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, and he's the priest of the Most High God. That's all we read about him. It's like, don't know what had happened to him before. Don't know what happened afterwards. But the writer of Hebrews says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed Abraham, and to Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything that he gave. Notice in verse 3, it says, he's without father or mother, genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God as he continues priest forever. That's the whole point he's making in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. There's a priest that we have. It's not a priest like Aaron or anybody from the line of Aaron who would die and then you'd have to have another priest. Our king lives forever. Our priest lives forever. And that's why he says he swore and will not change his mind that you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's that mean to us? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Did you get that? That our Lord Jesus Christ is the priest of God, and he is priest continually. He'll never die. He'll never be taken out of that. And so whenever you have a need, you go to your priest. And here's the good thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I like the King James. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Do you ever have feelings about your infirmities? You know, you feel the burden, you feel weighed down. You do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with that. In other words, you always have one who is always touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he says, come with boldness, come with confidence to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. All because we have a high priest. That God swore that he would be priest forever and ever. And he's never off the job. He's the high priest continually. And he's a high priest so special that he feels how you feel. He feels with you. And he takes your burdens to the Lord. Now that last one is Christ reigns as judge. He reigns in power. He reigns in spiritual kingdom. He reigns as priest, and now he reigns as judge. Before we look at those verses, let me just say, in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking at Mars Hill, and he said, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, for he has fixed a day when he will judge the earth by one man. And he's given credibility to this man by raising him from the dead. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge. So he says, the Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter the chiefs of the earth. And he will not become weary, as he says. He will drink from the brook by the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. I'm going to close out with two passages of scripture that's found on your outline. Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 1 through 4 and Revelation chapter 19. There's two ways to look at the judge, and one way is to look at the judge in the way of the judges in the book of Judges in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The judges were, sometimes they did some decisions, but most of the time they were protectors. Like in the case of Gideon, you know, they were hounded by the Midianites, and God raised him up to be a judge to deliver the people out of the Midianites. Samson was delivering people out of the Philistines, okay? So here we have the judge. So let's just read Isaiah 42. He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, whom my soul delights. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have put my spirit upon him, and I will bring forth justice to the nations. Why? Because they were hounding his people. Well, sometimes the judges in the book of Judges weren't too nice in the way they acted, and sometimes they did some stupid things. And yet sometimes they were kind of mean people. They would just do things just different, okay? But they were there to accomplish delivering from the enemy. Not this one. Listen to what he says. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. In other words, he's not an egotist. He says, a bruised reed will he not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. What a mighty deliverer. We're in the way and we're feeling like we're burdened down. The wick is going, you know, the fire is just small. We're bent over, we're weak. Our deliverer, our judge does not walk over us. And then he says he will not grow faint or be discouraged until he has established justice on the earth as the coastlands wait for his law. I believe that's very applicable to us because we can see things happening in the world and we say, when, oh Lord, are you going to do something? He's not grown weary. He's not discouraged. And we need not be either. Sometimes we need a view of the end. In the book of Revelation, the consummation of all things is brought up at different times. Sometimes it's just alluded to, and you say, oh yeah. Sometimes it's described, and you say, oh yeah. Okay, and that's to encourage God's people. So I end with this word of encouragement, that Christ that you serve, he's the risen Christ, he reigns in power today. He reigns in his spiritual kingdom that shall have no end. And you get to be part of it by bowing the knee now today to him. He reigns as priest, and what a privilege to have a priest that will reign forever as high priest, and he is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He reigns as judge. He helps us you through every difficult moment, but he has a plan to wrap it all up. Stand by, let me read Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword which shall strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ain't that good? That's our hope. That's our King. He reigns in power. In Psalm 110, verse 1, he reigns spiritually over a kingdom, verses 2 through 3. He reigns as a priest. He reigns as a judge. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, lest you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. Please notice the last part of Psalm 2 and verse 12. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 110. Thank you for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we serve a king who reigns in power. Thank you thank you for the king that reigns over his spiritual kingdom, of which he has called us into and given us that desire to be with him. Thank you, Father, for your work in this world. And even so, as we face this world, we thank you that you have given him a job as the high priest. And you have sworn that he would be priest forever. And how we rely upon him continually making intercession for us. But Lord, we also thank you that he's the judge. He delivers us, and he will deliver the world as he wipes out the darkness, even as the last enemy to be destroyed is death. What a sure thing that he has complete control. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We ask our brothers to